be seated. All right, we shall move forth in our exposition. Amen. Ushers, somewhere back there should be this document. Actually, two documents. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? Hopefully there are some, and those who don't have a copy, hopefully, amen, I ask everyone to take it and put it in your Bibles. And there are two of them. The other one is the sovereignty of God in election documents. Amen. Make sure our guests have copies of these documents. This is what we will be ministering from. As we have been directed, we shall always have something before you in writing. Mm-hmm. That was, amen, the initial instructions given to this ministry by our Lord, that we put everything in writing, everything that we preach and teach here.
Yes.
Amen. We have confidence through the scriptures that it is correct. Mm-hmm. And so we put it in writing for all to scrutinize.
All right.
Amen. And analyze. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And do whatever else you want to do with it as it relates, amen, to having reviewed it. Mm-hmm. All right. Last week we were proving a point. Remember, we were into Matthew chapter 7. Let's go back there for a second today, and then we will be through with that. We're on the second page. We're on page 2 of the document. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? And so in that, we are asking the question, is mankind spiritually dead or alive? Actually, we're dealing with the question of total depravity. Is man totally depraved, and how does that translate into, and how can we be saved and yet we are in these vile, depraved bodies? Amen. And what does the scripture teach concerning the merits of virtues of the flesh, of our bodies? Amen. In Matthew chapter 7, we had moved down through, verse 17 and 18 in corroborating not that man has some virtuous traits or characteristics, but we did so, in conveying the message and the point that we are absolutely depraved. And this is what this passage is teaching us, even though some take it and try to extol the virtues of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Amen. Which is it's paradoxical, and it clashes and conflicts with such scriptures that teach us not to mind the things of the flesh.
Right.
And teaches us to basically reject the flesh. Mm-hmm. It tells us not to have any confidence.
None.
In the flesh. That means don't trust the flesh. Mm-hmm. It tells us, amen, to give no occasion. Mm-hmm. That means no opportunity. Mm-hmm. To the flesh. Mm-hmm. It tells us not to walk in the flesh, mm-hmm, not to mind the things of the flesh. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's telling us there's nothing good. And for Paul, mm-hmm, writes, and he says, in me, he was using himself an example, mm-hmm, that is, in my flesh, there is nothing good.
Nothing.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So you cannot take that and then go to this passage in Matthew, even in the Kingdom Gospel, and teach that there is some virtue in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Many have used this passage in Matthew 7, chapter 7, to extol the teaching that you can look at a person and tell whether they're saved or not. That's that you cannot, you know. You cannot. Even if you lingered in the kingdom gospel, Jesus said, there are wheat and tares, let them grow together. Don't you try to separate them. Because there you go in there and you're rooting out, amen, and throwing God's people in hell and leaving those that are not his in there because you viewing from the outside.
Right.
God looks on from the inside.
Right, right.
Amen. And God knows because he is the one who has called us. And we had dealt with the scripture, which we won't go back to today, that speaks to the end, that God knows those that are his. Amen. So he said, leave them there, because you don't know who belongs to me, and I do.
That's right, that's right.
I do, because I picked them.
There you go.
Oh, my God.
There you go.
I picked them out.
That's right.
Amen. And so, don't let you go. You started looking at how somebody's acting in bed, then. Amen. Of course, on any given day, somebody look at the way you act.
Yes, yes.
And come up with the same the same conclusion. So it's not how you act. Amen. Even though conduct is so very important, we're going to always stop and say that now. So somebody don't get this thing and say, because grace has a bound over sin, that a sin the more, so that grace can do its thing. No, that's not. This is given to you information, amen, as encouragement. Don't we need encouragement this morning?
Yes, sir.
Amen. And one thing you don't need hanging over your head, and that's hell. the licking, flaming fires of hell lingering over you and watching your back day in and day out as you're going through life. But yet,
yes.
Scriptures teach us that we of ourselves and in ourselves are nothing. Amen. And that the flesh is totally no good and is not something that God can use.
No.
All right. Oh, my God. In the...
Here.
Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. But that's all right. Let's go to Matthew. Everybody turn to it. Amen. We had gone through, and I'm going to do some explicating here, because we're not going to go back through all of this. Again, if this passage was adequately exegeted in the sense of first contextualizing what is said, most take the last few verses, which is like walking into the end of a conversation, and you don't know what was said prior. You don't know what they're talking about. Amen. So you just grab it and you just come up with some conclusion. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. Now, to cut through this, because we want to go through many other aspects that we want to touch on. And this morning, I want to look into some other areas, a couple of other verses this morning. We're going to go through as time permits. In Matthew chapter 7, basically, if you look at it closely, there's nothing in there again that extols the virtues of the flesh or the performance of the flesh as an indicator of who's saved and who's not saved. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's talking about. And Deacon, let's start reading. Amen. I think we have walked through this safely down to verse 15. Amen. Here It is plain, it should be plain, that if we begin in verse 15 tells who Jesus is talking about. All right? And verse 14 is not saying that, you know, it is incumbent upon you to find eternal life. Mm-hmm. Here we dealt with the essence of the passive voice. Amen. We dealt with the fact that the one there is being found. Mm-hmm. Amen. You're not, how you going to find eternal life is not lost. Mm-hmm. Amen. We're lost. And if anything, it has to find us. We can't find it. Okay? Amen. I know we sing the song, "Since I Found the Lord." He was never lost. Amen. We don't sing that here. He's not lost. Amen. In verse 15, though, he's speaking of, as we look at what is being conveyed, read that. Everybody got Matthew 7 and 15, say amen. All right, read.
From the King James Version, mm-hmm. Matthew 7, verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
Beware of false prophets.
See, so he's talking about, in this passage, he's talking about the false prophets. Because there were many false prophets in Israel. The prophets of God prophesied concerning the kingdom gospel, the kingdom message, the kingdom covenant. Amen. That goes back to Jeremiah, what?
31.
Chapter 31. Amen. Here you have spelled out in detail what the new covenant is,
right,
and who it is to,
right,
and what the purpose of the new covenant was, which was to replace the law. To replace the law. It was necessary to replace the law because the law, in doing its job, condemned Israel and would condemn every other human being. So here it replaces the law. And so the prophets came, amen, and they prophesied of the coming of the kingdom. And then you had the basic we would call New Testament, what we call New Testament gospel, brought forth into modern times by John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Amen. He came forth proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He did not come forth proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's why the preaching was to the Jews only. It was to the Jews. It was specifically to the Jews. All of the, and I'm dealing with the young people now, so, and amen, and the old folk, the older people also, amen, in relationship to looking at this Bible and understanding how to divide the different messages. You must divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants. If you don't, it will be one of the most confusing documents you've ever looked at. The kingdom message, amen, basically is that which was written in the Mosaic covenant, in the law, amen, fulfills its purpose in pointing out the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the rottenness of the flesh. And it having accomplished that, it is, amen, replaced by the new covenant. And so in Jeremiah, he said, I wrote it in your own tablets of stones, but your fathers never kept it. And you have neither. And we have neither.
No. Amen.
No one has kept the law. And so it is replaced by the new covenant, which is the kingdom message. But it, in Jeremiah, tells who that message is to.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
The kingdom message is to the household of Judah and the household of Israel, because that's who the Mosaic law was. To the house, by God, to the household of Israel and to the household of Judah. So the law was never to us, and the new covenant is not to us. Amen. And I defy anyone, amen, to come and prove scripturally that the new covenant is for the church, the body of Christ. It is just not the case. And though we are not spiritual Israel, we are not spiritual Israel. We are not spiritual Israel. And so, as we look at what's before us, Jesus is basically telling them, beware from false prophets. Actually, in the Greek, that word there is apo, rendered from, not of. That Greek word is from. So what Jesus is saying is beware from false prophets. Beware of what's flowing from false prophets.
Right.
You see that? That's what he's saying. Amen. He said, who come to you, keep reading that, Brother Deacon.
All right. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves.
All right. So beware. Now read that from the Greek.
All right. Beware from false prophets who come to you in clothes of sheep, but within are wolves greedy.
Okay. Now, this is what he's saying. Now, having taken all the antecedent verses plus this verse and put them together, now you're ready to go into verse 16. Not just walk in out of the stratosphere and grab verse 16. Now you're ready to make the next statement. All right? Verse 16, read in the King James.
All right. King James Version again, Matthew 7:16.
Uh-huh.
Ye shall know them by their fruit.
Now, you shall know who by their fruit?
False
prophets.
That's it.
You shall know false prophets by their fruit. Somebody read that and say, I know you're not supposed to judge, but you can be a fruit inspector. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? On any given day, what kind of fruit is coming off of your tree? Oh, yeah. That's all of us. You judge me on the wrong day, I'm in hell. And the wrong time. Oh my gosh. It happened up on the pastor the wrong time. He was, go back to verse 15. He's talking about false prophets. Finish reading.
Ye shall know them by their fruits.
Mm-hmm.
Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?
Now see, that is crazy. That word, is that italicized? Is it italicized there?
No.
But it should be. Is it italicized? It should be. That word men is not even in that verse. And you wonder why we go to the Greek.
Oh, yeah. It's not there.
See, in order to make a point that is for you are judging people, they put the word men in there.
Right.
and didn't even bother to italicize it. Unless it is, I'm going by, but I don't have the, I'm not able to, okay. All right, okay. Now, read that from the Greek.
All right.
Everybody got their Greek in and they're following, and if not, listen closely. And this is why sometimes I just come out here and I start literally reading the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Someone asked me this week about the King James. I said, it's almost one of the last kids on the block.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's not the newest kid on the block. I said, but the King James translation came into being and it was ordered by the King of England,
right.
King James.
Right.
It is I hear some talk about it being the authorized version. Who authorized it?
King
James. See? So, it comes along in 1611. So you got 1600 years before it is ever written. The translation. Now we want to throw everything away before it and everything after it and say King James only. And now, entire denominations that in their creed, their policy is King James only.
Right.
Now, somebody say, well, Pastor, you beat up on the King James. No, what we're saying is, don't become a slave to any translation.
Any.
Don't become a slave to any commentary.
That's right.
Matthew Henry, Weiss. Yes, Spurgeon, which is in the library of most of pastors and ministers.
Amen.
Said, but then how are you going to know what's going on? Study. But that's what I'm doing. No, you're reading commentaries. You must exegete.
That's right.
The commentary may be correct, but it may not be. It may not be. And most of us, we depend upon other people to dig out the truth for us. And so what we do here is we take time to show you what it said instead of just tell you what we think it says.
Right.
At least there's some basis here and we're dealing, amen, with the original language. And then we contextualize as we just did. By contextualizing just then, now we know for sure, without a doubt,
without any doubt,
that he's not talking about men in general. He's talking about false prophets because we contextualized. And then because we went to the grammar, in verse 16, the first thing that we see is that the word anthropos, anthropos, which would be in the plural, is not in there.
No, not there.
So don't put men, a man in there, a men in there, when that word is not in the original text.
Right.
But they did it in the translation.
That's right.
So now you grab it and say, you can look at a man and on the outside and tell by the fruit he bear as to whether he's saved.
Right. Oh, come on with it,
Pastor. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Huh?
Yeah.
All of us have our bad days, don't we, huh?
Yeah.
Huh? All of us get ugly sometimes, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. He was the best person. Oh, she has such a sweet personality. Yeah, but don't catch her wrong.
Yeah.
Don't push that certain button. Huh?
Yeah.
And what the Lord does, he allows the flesh to the flesh to manifest its depravity so that we won't ever forget that the flesh is depraved.
Amen.
I know the old songs. I look at my hand was new. Look at my feet were new. But no, same old rusty. Huh? If you were pigeon-toed before you, that's the same thing. Say, I can just look at him and tell him, you're not saved. Crazy? So we take time to deal with this. Huh? There were certain days if you looked at the Apostle Paul, you would have thought he was saved. I mean, I don't even have to guess about that. Because he tells us, he said, I know that within my flesh, there is nothing good. Now, he didn't say was, he said is. Right now.
Amen.
So we're not going to extol the flesh. We're not going to pet it. We're not going to make excuses for it. Amen. We're not going to explain it. Except to just say what it is. Depraved. And God's people can be honest. You know, tell me the God's people, we're not, you know, they don't walk honest. Huh? You know, even to the point where it's hard for us to even apologize.
Oh, yeah.
If I did something to you, now you know you did.
Oh, Lord.
Even the way we apologize. If I did something to you. Amen, huh? Hey, I blew it. I messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Oh, my God. Read that 16th verse from
Greek interlineal text.
Uh-huh.
From the fruits of them,
mm-hmm.
ye will know them. They do not gather from someone's grape.
They do not gather.
Or
it
from
thistles. It didn't say men do not gather. It said they. Who are the they? Go back to the antecedent verse, the false prophets. You see, when you put men in there, now you change the connotation of the whole thing and made it a general statement. So if you got a pen there and it says men, you mark that up. That word there is not, it should not be there. It shouldn't. And that's why sometimes I just stand up here and I just started reading Greek from the, you said, Pastor, we don't understand that. Yeah, but who, somebody might be listening that do know a little bit of Greek, study a little bit, and what we're trying to do is we're trying, amen, to demonstrate that it's not there. It's not there. Read that, Brother Deacon, what? They what?
They do not gather from thorns grapes,
mm-hmm.
or from thistles fig.
Right. Right, in conveying these messages, they do not gather what?
From thorns, grapes.
Mm-hmm. You can't get grapes out of the thorns.
Or from thistles, figs.
And you can't get figs from the thistles. Now, what is he saying? Let's go to verse. Everybody with me, say amen. All right. So he goes on in verse 17. And what does he say?
King James.
Mm-hmm.
Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit.
Mm-hmm.
But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit.
You see, put that in the right connotation.
Right.
Because he's not talking about you in the flesh being a good tree.
Mm-hmm.
Bearing good fruit. Read that in the Greek.
All right. Verse 17, interlineal Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
So every tree good, fruits good, produces.
Uh-huh.
But the corrupt tree, fruits evil, produces.
Okay. Oh, my God. We got to move on. Just know he's not talking about men, okay?
Amen.
Huh? Amen. No, you can't get a good tree won't produce the... But he was talking about the source of the message.
Yeah.
In other other words, if the false prophet comes to you and he hadn't gotten this message from God, amen, you know it's evil. That's what he's saying. And if I was to correlate that down in today's time, oh my God, hallelujah. If it's not coming from the Word of God, not rightly divided, according to dispensations and covetous, that's not the good message. The law is not a good message for you. Even though there are some things in there that do corroborate the grace message, the law of itself is not a good message for you. Amen. The law will kill you. The law will wipe you out.
Wipe you clean.
Amen. Yes. Annihilate. Absolutely. Amen.
But these were coming, and they were preaching something contrary to the kingdom prophecies that he had given to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And, you know, we can start talking about all of the minor prophets, Amos, and, you know, Obadiah, and, you know, we all learn all of that at Sunday school. We spend a lot of time, and I'm not saying nothing wrong with that. I'm going through some exercise with the young people now, amen. At least they would have general information concerning these things, but, of course, that's not where our major is. Our major is where?
In our gospel.
The gospel of the grace of God. But here, what Jesus was talking about, amen, that if this didn't come from God, it's no good. All right, finish it up in 18.
18 again, King James. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit.
All right, from the Greek.
18, interlineal Greek text. Cannot tree a good fruit's evil to bear.
It can't bear. A good tree can't bear evil fruit.
Nor a tree a corrupt fruit's good to bear.
Okay. Now, what he is saying there, the good tree, and here, the source here would be God.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not saying God, you're not saying good.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Huh?
That is it.
Even the good things that are manifested and expressed through us, they are of God.
Amen.
And that's why we say, thank God. And Paul always in writing, he was always thanking God for what he saw being manifested in the brethren. Because he knew it wasn't coming out of them.
Yes, he did. Glory to God. Yes, he did.
All right. Did we finish that up?
All right. Down to
8. All right. Go ahead. No. We threw it 18. All right, we're out of that. So now, let's get all of that nonsense out of my mind about fruit inspectors. You don't qualify as a fruit inspector.
No, we don't. Yeah, we don't.
Except the Word of God tells us that the good tree is God, and everything that's not God is a bad tree. In other words, the prophecy says, if this thing is coming out, if this thing comes from God, it's a good prophecy. If this thing comes from the prophet, it's an evil prophecy. The source.
Yeah.
Oh, my God. That's something. Huh? Everybody understand this now.
Yeah.
All right. Now, in page 2, oh, my God, look at the time. Page 2 of the document, what influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? Page 2, second paragraph there, where it starts off in like manner. Now for the next 30 minutes or so, and I'll be down by the time that we usually down, we are going to look at mankind, and we're going to look at mankind's makeup, and we're going to see what the scripture's expectations are in light of the scripture acknowledging that the makeup of mankind is depraved. All right, let's follow. Everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
In like manner, mankind's depraved nature will determine the nature of his choices. We hear about choices so much. Free freedom, free will. Man has a choice. Oh, my God, I'm so glad. I praise God, amen, that my choice is not a determinant factor in anything. And you should be too. Mankind's depraved nature will determine the nature of his choices, unless such has been determinately overruled. And what we're saying here, amen, is mankind's choices will always be bad. And you see him manifest something, and it seems as if he has chosen something good. That's because God overruled the bad. God, he basically vetoed your choice of doing that which you would have done if he hadn't vetoed it. The only reason you don't kill somebody is God has vetoed it.
That's it.
Right. Me? I couldn't commit murder.
Oh.
Don't you ever say what your flesh won't do.
That's it.
Your flesh would do anything anybody else's flesh would do.
Yeah. Amen. Yes.
What we should be saying is thank God, amen, that he has not allowed that trait to manifest in me.
Yeah.
As we should say about anything else. All right? Therefore, even though the kingdom scriptures declare that a lost man must be born again, they just as clearly declare that such new birth occurred by the sovereign will of God, not the free will of man. John chapter 1 verse 13. Let's turn there right quickly. We're going to hit some verses now, and we're not going to be doing too much explicating, but we will be doing some reading. All right, John 1:13. Everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
I guess it's too fast, but the scriptures are consistent. And this is why we can declare that the Bible is true. The Bible is true. The Bible, there's absolute truth in the Bible, because the mark of truth is consistency. The Bible is consistent. But you must divide it. You must exegete it in order to come out with the actual intended conveyance. All right, everybody got John 1:13, amen? All right, Brother Deacon, read that.
From the King James, John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Now, what does that tell us? When you see that, not of the will of, what is it about not of the will of the flesh, do we not understand? Doesn't that tell you that it wasn't by your free choice and will? Read that again. No, in fact, read that from the Greek.
All right. In a linear Greek text.
Uh-huh.
In 1 verse 13. Who not of blood.
Not of blood.
Nor of will of flesh.
Nor of will of flesh.
Nor
no
of
flesh will. No flesh will mean no free will. Not to choose God.
Right. That's right. That's right.
No flesh will means no free no flesh will, no free will.
No way.
Not to choose God. Mm-hmm. This is the kingdom message now, mind you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Kingdom.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's the kingdom message.
Right. That's right.
We haven't even got to the grace message.
Oh.
That really just puts a seal on it.
Yes.
The kingdom message is telling you. Mm-hmm. So how are you going to get free will out of that? Huh? All right. Did you finish that up? Just that verse?
Almost.
Uh-huh.
Nor of will of man.
Not by the will of man.
But of God were born.
It's God.
That's it.
God. Mm-hmm. It's of God. It's exclusively of God.
Yes, sir.
It's his choice. It's his will. It's not of us. It's not of us.
That's right.
God help us to take the spotlight off ourselves. God help us to focus on him in every aspect of our lives. Now, Back to the document. Though they declare, that is the kingdom scriptures declare, that men must come to Christ to manifestly be saved, they just clearly declare that none can come unless God has effectively drawn them. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 44, right quickly. Brother Deacon, just, well, read both King James. I guess we won't get through this again today either. But you know what? You know, if it takes 6 months just to go through this document, and we're able to actually glean and come up from it actual cogitation and truth of what the scriptural conveyance is, then it would be time well spent. Because we've just been taught a lot of bogus things. And things even we question in the back of our mind that just didn't make sense.
Amen.
All right? Everybody got 644, say amen?
Amen.
All right, read.
First from the King James. John 644. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Verse 45.
It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
All right, now here, remember here, this is in the kingdom message. But the principle here in verse 44 is the same. Read from the Greek.
John 6, verse 44, interlineal Greek text.
Everybody got that? That has a interlineal, say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
No one can to come to me unless the Father, the having sent me, should draw him. And I will raise him up. Will raise up him in the last day.
Okay, speaking of that resurrection there, this has nothing to do with the church except the first principle is there. And that is no one can come to God.
Right.
No one can come to Christ.
Right.
Except he is drawn. Drawn by who?
Drawn by God.
Drawn by God. And what we've been taught is you sit there, you analyze this thing and you make a decision. My friend, if you come, it's because you are drawn.
Sure.
The Holy Spirit has spoken to you and God causes you, amen, to come into awareness that you were His all along. That's all happened.
Amen.
Ain't about you getting up, doing something, walking down the aisle, and because of that, you're saved. You see how what we've been taught? All right, let's go back to the document. The grace, gospel, and doctrine definitively declare that certain designated ones manifestly believe on Christ in testimony of their salvation, as it clearly declares that the faith or faithfulness that saved these souls belonged to Christ. And the faith of faithfulness granted to us, His elect, is a gift of God for the exclusive purpose of the revelation and manifestation of their salvation. We reference Ephesians, and we won't do it this morning. We're going to exegete. And for those that may be listening on the website under Doctrinal Discourse, there is a comprehensive exegesis of Ephesians in writing, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Also, we reference Philippians 1:29. All right, let's stop and turn to that right quickly. Philippians 1:29. Amen. and see what we need to do and what we haven't had and what's not even on the agenda in many ministries is we just need stomp down, just down to earth Bible teaching. In fact, some ministries depend upon you being dumb.
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely.
That way they can say anything,
uh-huh.
and you go for it.
Yeah.
Hmm? I like the way the pastors always say. He said, check me out. Check me out. Hmm? In other words, if I'm saying something, and that's why we put it in writing. Amen. Look at it. And if it's wrong, come back to us. And if it's especially, I'm just saying, speak for myself. Hey, if the truth always overrules that which is not the truth, and if what we got here, you know, needs to be changed, we'll change it. All we want is what?
Truth.
All right, everybody got 129. Say amen. All right, Brother Deacon Reed.
First from the King James Version, Philippians 1:29.
Mm-hmm.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Okay, here Paul is dealing with the, oh my God, we don't have time. Look at just the first part of that. Read that from the Greek now.
Philippians 1:29 in the lineal Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Because to you it was given.
It was given.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Here, oh my God. You have the aorist tense. You have the indicative mood.
Right.
We're into the grammar now. We're into Greek grammar, just like you're into English grammar. Mm-hmm. The indicative mood means it is a what? It is a fact. The aorist tense means what? It is a completed action. So here, the act of it being given is a completed action. So it is translated, it was given.
It was given.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
And why the King James... any other translation would put ills there. There's a difference between ills and was. So if you got a pen, you mark that up, stretch out ills, and put in was. What was given to you?
Because to you it was given on behalf of Christ, not only in him to believe.
Okay, to believe. Now here's what they were running away from them.
Uh-huh.
When you say it was given to believe, then the obvious question becomes when.
That's right, when.
They want to make sure that thing is in time and not in eternity. So they put it in the present tense.
Yes.
Now this,
yep.
It's just
exegete.
It was given.
It was
assigned to you. We don't have time. Our time is just about gone. It was assigned to you to believe.
Absolutely. It
was assigned to you to believe. When was it assigned to you to believe? Now, what is believing about? Believing, the faith that he gives to us, is for the purpose of revelation, of revealing to us. Belief is for the purpose of testimony.
All right.
First of all, the Holy Spirit testifying to you, and you in turn testifying concerning salvation.
Amen.
It was given to you to believe when God chose you. So why can it be given to believe me when God chose me? I wasn't even created. Well, David, in the Old Testament, David said he knew me before I was conceived.
That's right.
or whether King James said, before I was conformed, or before I was formed in the womb of my mother's belly, before I was conceived, he knew me. So if he knew you didn't, could he assign belief to you?
Absolutely.
And that's what he did. And the only reason you believe this morning is because he assigned belief to you. And that's what that is telling us.
Amen.
All right, let's go back to our document.
Thank God.
Now I know we're moving in a didactic forum, a teaching format, but that's what God's people need.
Amen.
We need teaching.
Yeah, that's it.
I'm hollering and screaming, and you're jumping up, running and shouting, and you don't know what I'm half saying, amen, because you're not really listening, and there's some, amen, music playing in the background to get our emotions going, and we're not learning nothing.
Amen.
We came in dumb, we left dumb.
Amen. Oh, preach now. Mm-hmm. Preach it. Amen.
Amen. Thus it declares that manifestly, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for to him they are foolishness. That's all going to come out of the flesh. And he is not able to know them, because spiritually they are discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now those that revile against the doctrine of the sovereign grace of God in election of individuals to salvation, mostly attempt to assail it by simply labeling it Calvinism,
right,
in lieu of considering its scriptural merits. Their view of the conferment of salvation is couched in the language of the following illustration. And this is the kind of nonsense that we have been fed over the years, and that most of us has digested. Listen to this. Quoting. Salvation works like this. Lost men are in a condition like a sick man in a dying bed of some disease. All right, I can buy that. Christ is like the antibody which God has placed on the nightstand next to him. Now, Christ is the antibody. We know what that is. Amen. The message of the gospel, I'm still quoting, is that if only he will reach out to the nightstand and take the medicine, he'll be saved. And that's what we've been fed. You're sick, you're dying, you're in sin, and it's up to you to reach out to Christ to be saved. Isn't that what we've been taught?
Absolutely.
Now there's a problem with that. The focal problem with this scenario is its inconsistencies with rightly divided exegesis of the scripture, which we've done some this morning. Indeed, Jesus Christ is the exclusive medicine, antidote, and remedy for mankind's deliverance from the curse and penalty for his sinful nature. However, the illusionary perception that God has set Christ before and commanded all of depraved mankind to make a choice to embrace him fails to recognize the inability of those spiritually dead to respond to the edict. Hence, the entire illustration breaks down in this sense. If the sinful nature is analogous to sickness, an individual's will to choose or reject treatment is unreliable, since it is especially the will of the flesh that is sick.
Wow.
Not only is the flesh sick, the will of the flesh is sick.
Yeah.
Hence, the flesh will inherently decline to take the medicine for the simple fact that it loves its sickness and despises any remedy to it thereof. In fact, the flesh is more than sick. It is dead. In this sense, where does that push to mankind? Obviously, in despair without any hope.
Right.
And that's precisely where all mankind reside. But beyond mankind's inability, the great consideration must be focused on the sphere in which the work of salvation was accomplished, which is scripturally assigned exclusively to eternity, where God dwells alone. And that's why we keep running to eternity. Follow me now. I'll be down in about 6 or 7 minutes. This fact of eternal assignments unequivocally renders all arguments of human ability and righteousness useless and irrelevant. Unfortunately, the vast majority of Christendom has been programmed to believe in a combination of the mercy of God and work of Jesus Christ plus the volitional input of humankind to effectuate the salvation process, which encompasses the widespread teaching that God has done all that he can to do to save, and now it is up to humanly depraved ones to accept his offer. And that terminology is used nowhere in the scriptures. You won't find it. Not when you exegete. Not when you divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants. Not when you exegete it contextually, grammatically and historically. It's not there, it's not there. Into the home stretch now. Hence, man is the determinant force of salvation in this scenario, isn't he? As the prevailing doctrine forced it, a passed off as being genuine, is that one can only be saved according to if, when, and how one accepts God's offer. I'm going to read this again. The prevailing doctrine that is put forth, and basically it is believed, it is doctrinally in the canons or the constitutions and beliefs of most denominational teaching, and that is that you can be saved only according to if, when, and how you accept God's offer. Some say you do it this way. Some say you do it the other way. You know, be baptized. Some say you go back into a prayer room and you go through some prayer chants. They call it tarrying until you can speak in tongues. And then some say you repeat the sinner's prayer. If, when, and how. And if you don't go through any of these, you're not saved. You can't be saved. These
erroneous
proponents are quite unreceptive and even indignant to the scriptures, which certify that the case is quite otherwise. Rather than bringing the flesh to despair of self, this doctrine specifically points to depraved humanity as the critical contributor to salvation. In this view, Jesus is like the beggar knocking outside the human heart's door, pleading with mankind to let him save them. Now notice who's in charge of this situation. Rather than stripping mankind of every possible grounds of boasting, this doctrinal system leaves him with at least one act by which he may justly be proud and boastful. What are we talking about? His vaunted choice, which allowed the work of Christ to be effectual and the will of God to be frustrated. In other words, not to be frustrated. In other words, you can frustrate the will of God. You know, God can't save you unless you let him.
I hear you.
Unless you cooperate.
Yeah.
And we've been singing songs. He's knocking, he's knocking, he's knocking at your door. And will you let him come in? You in control. Huh? I notice how this takes God out of the driver's seat and places man in it. That's the craziest thing. Nowhere in the scriptures. Give me 3 minutes. The eternal doctrines of grace. And this is why our focus here is on the eternal doctrines of grace.
Yes.
The eternal doctrines of grace have a far different effect.
Yes.
In that they produce no knocking or pleading. Nor are the depraved sinner relied upon to do anything. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul introduces Jesus to the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill who had never heard of him. How does he introduce them to him? Notice that the very first glimpse he gives these pagans of the Savior is not as a beggar at the back door, but the one who holds that destiny in his hands. Here the question is not what such one would do with Jesus, but what he has done to his elect.
Yes.
And I leave with this. Mankind is void of the ability to manifestly choose God and would automatically bar the door of his heart to the Lord of glory. Were it not for the fact of God's sovereign choice in election to salvation, no one would be saved. I'm going to repeat that. Except for the fact of God's sovereign choice in election to salvation, according to Ephesians 1 and 4, no one would be saved. Does this lead to passivity or fatalism? Absolutely not. That would be the case only if mankind was the determinant.
Right.
Then he would surely remain in his dead state. The greater explication introduced to one's comprehension of the actual workings of salvation lies in the proper assessment of the locale of its formulation. In the grace covenant, the eternal doctrines of grace exclusively establish that all the workings of salvation were wrought in the essence of Christ in eternity. And that's where we'll stop today, and this is the horse we're beating. Huh? Amen. Eternity. It was done in eternity. It was not done in time. We don't even need, if we're going to utilize time, as I, amen, was telling, amen, the ministering class yesterday, had the ministers together, those, amen, that God has given us here in the ministry. If we are going to exercise energy and time, it's not going to be to argue about what and how and the ways, but it's going to be, amen, our energy will be expended, that is, in conveying the message through the scriptures that God accomplished every bit, every aspect of your salvation in eternity. Because if you understand that, then you will know that there is nothing in time. There is nothing that happens in time, amen, that happens to you that you do, amen, can make null and void that which God has already done for you. As Paul writes, amen, I am convinced, I'm persuaded that nothing shall separate me, oh my God, from the love of God. And he begins, amen, to ring off a litany of things. Oh my God, he speaks of things present and things past. Amen. Oh my God, he thinks of the things in the future. He speaks, amen, of the height and the depth and all, amen, aspects of the ministry. dimensions, and he speaks up life, and he speaks up death, amen. And if he forgot anything, he comes forth with the statement, "Nah, anything else in creation shall separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." You are saved. You were saved. You will be saved because you've always been saved. God bless you. We'll continue next week.